2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In the last days, expect, and I put dot, 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 dot. There's a whole bunch of things to expect. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. That's why we stand. So verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now by now we know the theme of 2 Timothy. Hold fast, preach the word, and be strong. Okay, let's say it together. Hold fast, preach the word, be strong. Okay, remember Timothy's living in a very difficult culture. Nero's killing people with impunity. And he's timid and he's scared. And Paul is encouraging him to hold fast, be strong, preach the word, Timothy. Don't give up. Now, last time we met, we talked about some of the controversies that false teachers were bringing into Ephesus. And they were constantly arguing with Timothy about things. And Paul was telling Timothy, don't get involved in the idle babbling, the useless chatter, that sort of thing. And I just want to ask you, you think we're hearing any of this today? People talking in circles and, idle babbling, leading people from the truth. He warned three times in a very short period of time in Scripture here, three times not to get involved in the idle babbling and in the word struggles. Now, our job, we learned last time, in order to be prepared to deal with false teachers, is to study, is to be diligent, to present yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly or correctly divides the word of truth. And remember that dividing the word of truth is cutting it straight. Allow the word to say what it says. No twisting. We stand on the truth of God's word. So that's one of the things we learned last week. Now, why is the heavy emphasis on studying the Word of God? Why the heavy emphasis? Well, think about this. False teachers were at the beginning of the church. False teachers have been through every epoch of time. And I'll tell you, false teachers are prevalent today. They're prevalent today. They're here and more are coming. It's a tsunami of false teaching coming into the culture. So you must know what the Word of God says. So your job is to not quarrel about foolish things, like I said in verse 223 last week, about foolish things, but that doesn't mean that we don't stand on the essentials. Okay? What are the essentials? Well, the Bible is the inerrant word of God. The Bible is truth in a culture that's running from truth. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the resurrection, the gospel message, these things we stand on, these things we hold fast, these things we are strong in. We will never give in on those. Now, what about the idle babbling that you're hearing today? The idle babbling. Well, some of the idle babbling, we've gone over this before, and it's becoming very popular in the culture, is that all roads lead to heaven. You just find your road. You get on your road. And that's as good as any. Christianity is one road. Islam is a road. Hinduism is a road. You just get on your road. It's up to you. And we know that's a lie, okay? Hold fast. Jesus said these words, and everybody knows these. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one comes unto the Father except through me. I mean, Jesus was exclusive. He did not murmur. He did not shrink from, he wasn't culturally sensitive at all. He says, I am the way. That's it. So all roads do not lead to God. So you have to get on the Jesus road. And then another thing that's happening in our culture more and more, and that people really want to hear, is the health and wealth message. Okay, folks, this is a message that is very appealing to us as humans. Who doesn't want to be healthy and who doesn't want to be wealthy? Okay? But it's a false message. It's a false message. And I'll tell you what, you ask the Chinese church how this is going. the health and wealth message. You ask the church in Sudan how that's working for them, that everything's great and wonderful. This is your best life now. Folks, if this is our best life now, this is not. I mean, life can be great and wonderful, but for everyone here, it is a struggle at some level. Would you agree to that? Is it just this ice cream city for everybody and, you know, little ice cream sundae with the cherry on the top and that's my life? No, that's not what our lives are. Our lives are a mixture of some good and a whole lot of stuff that goes on. Okay? That's a false gospel message. Jesus said to his disciples, he said it in Matthew chapter 10, some interesting words that aren't very popular today, but are true words. He sent them out two by two. And he said, I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you'll be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should say. God is going to give you the knowledge and the information to say at the time. You don't have to worry about, oh no, what am I going to do when I have to stand up for the Lord? He will give you the strength. Remember, the Spirit of God is your rod of iron up your spine. And he will give you the words at the time. You don't have to memorize something. The Spirit of God will be speaking to you. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour which you should speak. For it is not you who speak, oh, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's who we want speaking. We want the Spirit of God speaking through us to the people that that are confronting us with the Word, with their false words. We want to present them the Word of God, the truth of God. Okay? How about this one? This is becoming more and more popular. So we've talked about all roads lead to God, talked about the health and wealth stuff, and we can expect persecution and suffering on this side. But how about this one? Everyone's going to heaven. Do you know that's becoming more and more popular, where universalism is being promoted by some people that you would never expect it to come from? You would never expect it to come from. That there is no hell. Now, do humans want to hear that? There's no hell. You bet everybody wants. But is that true? No, it's not true. But Jesus said it wasn't true. The Spirit of God said it wasn't true. Yes. How about there's no Trinity? That Jehovah and Allah are the same. Folks, we must tell people the truth. We have to. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to do this. And in doing this, what must our attitude be? We point at them and go, oh, you're wrong. No, that isn't how we do it. We learned last time that the Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So our attitude is gentle, able to teach, patient, and humble. Humble, that's right. And remember, who really changes the hearts of men? Do you think it's your wonderful argument? Your great oratory skill? No. It is God that changed the hearts of men. It is God that allows people to see the truth. He is the one that changes, not us. He will grant them repentance. That's what it says. I hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Remember, repentance, metanoia, changing in their mind. They see things differently. All we are to do is do our part, and that is to tell the truth and tell it with gentleness and humility. Now, this week, in the last days, we are to expect a lot of things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. As always, it is a privilege to study your word. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the truth of your word. Speak to us today truth that we need to hear. A message just for each one of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we get started in verse 1, I want to ask you this question. Are these really the last days? Are these really the last days? You know, this has always been a question. Peter had to deal with this. At the time of Peter, which is just a few years after Jesus is passing, within 30 years, people are saying they're already scoffing that Jesus isn't coming back because it's been so long. We got 2,000 years of this, okay? Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this, that scoffers will come, mockers, false teachers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this Jesus? Where is he coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Everything's the same, Rick. What's going on? You keep saying Jesus is coming. This is the time. This is the time. For this they willfully forgot, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. There was a great flood. God did judge this earth once, and he said that he is coming again, and it will happen, this time with fire, okay? People forget that, willfully forget that, willfully forget that. So, the last days is a phrase. It's a phrase that refers to, that encompasses the time from Jesus' first coming to Jesus' second coming, okay? That's the last days. Now, the question is, are we in the last of the last days? I mean, we want to know that. Everybody wants to know that. And I think that we would agree that from what we can see in Scripture and what we'll cover in just a few minutes, these are the last of the last days. Tick, 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 and oh, it's going to hit 12. Rapture. I mean, that can't wait, okay? Now, the last day, immediately preceding the day of the Lord, okay? Now, what is the day of the Lord? It's a day when God will pour his wrath out on the earth. It's the tribulation period. When he deals with Antichrist, when he deals with all the people rebelling, it's a period of time, not a single day. It'll culminate in Christ's return, but it's a period of time. Immediately preceding Christ's return, God is going to be finally dealing with Antichrist definitively, a time when God will redirect his focus from the church. Now remember, this is the church age. The epoch of time that you're living in is called the church age. And this is where God is dealing with people. It's a time of grace. It's a time where God is building his church. We are called the bride of Christ. Now this focus will change in the tribulation period. The thing that will mark the change is that the church will have to be extracted from here for God to redirect his focus on his chosen people, Israel. Now, we think that that's going to be the rapture of the church. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that God is going to take us away from here and then refocus his attention on the church. And it'll take 7 years during the tribulation period for the Jews to finally acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, they have to confess their national sin of rejecting Jesus, and they have to plead for him to return. Those two things we see from the prophets in the Old Testament. And they will do that just a few days before the end of the tribulation. It'll take all the tribulation period for this to be accomplished. So, last days. Now, what is it going to be like? What is it going to be like? Well, Matthew chapter 24, just very briefly, because you could spend a month on Matthew chapter 24. But anyway, Matthew 24 gives us an indication what these days are going to be like. The disciples wanted to know. Everybody wants to know. You want to know. We all want to know. And this is a very common scripture. This is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and he talks to disciples privately, and they ask, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And in verse 4, he says this. Now, Jesus doesn't stutter. He tells them exactly what to look for. Jesus answered and said to them, expect these things. Expect this. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, this is expectation number one, deception on a grand scale. Deception. Deception. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Expect this. Now, this has been happening all through history. But I will submit to you that no generation has heard of wars and rumors of wars like our generation. Why? Because we have communication. That's right. You know instantly. Somebody burped in Israel. Oh, my. And it's right there. It's right in your pocket. And yeah. Nobody, you know, if something happened in France, it took months and months and months before it got to America. Now we know it instantly. And there will be wars and rumors of wars. Expect this. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Folks, expect there to be unrest in the environment. Famines, disease, earthquakes, and believe me, earthquakes have increased in number and intensity over the last years. Expect this. Expect this. All these things, verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. These are birth pangs, beginnings of sorrows. Remember, it gets worse and worse and worse. Then they shall deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations. Persecution will be increasing for my name's sake. Expect that. Expect persecution to be increasing. And then many will be offended. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, false prophets, deception. And watch this in verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound. Now, I just ask you a question. In your lifetime, have you ever seen lawlessness like we have today? We have sanctuary cities in America where there's lawlessness that isn't being dealt with because our government chooses not to deal with it. Lawlessness like you haven't seen in your lifetime. And it isn't just here. It is all over the world, particularly the developed world, that this is happening. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Man's love for his fellow man becomes cold. And man becomes more harsh and depraved. It becomes more universal. It's always existed. I mean, Cain killed Abel. Okay? It's always existed, but now it's on a grander scale. Birth pangs increasing more and more and more and more frequency. And what do? You hear about it more, don't you? And therefore, you're impacted by it more. And watch what he says in verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world. Now, that is some big tribulation. Remember, there were 10 Caesars that killed millions of people. When Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, there was over a million Jews that were killed in that. This will make everything in history pale in comparison. We're going into a time, folks, that the tribulation period will make everything else minuscule in comparison to the evil that will be happening then. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So in context here, he's talking to the Jews. Israel are the elect people of God. But also the elect people of God are the Christians that God has called out from this world. There will be tribulation saints that will be the elect. And the Antichrist and things will be so bad that there will be the potential for total annihilation of all humanity on earth. Lest these days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. Now, in your lifetime, this can happen. Remember, at no other time in history until 1945 and on with nuclear weapons could we do this. So you got a couple things happening here. Lest these days be cut short, no flesh will be saved alive. We are the only ones that qualify from us on. I don't know how long it's going to go, but it's from us on. Secondly, the Jews had to be in the land. May 14th, 1948, they were given the sliver of land. You are in the time that at least qualifies for the second coming of Christ. They were speculating about why Jesus wasn't coming back in the time of Peter. They didn't qualify. But we do. We do. Okay? That's what we're dealing with. The last days. Now, we see that Jesus says what the world will be like in the last days. But you know what Paul's going to do? He's going to tell us what people are going to be like in the last days. Pick it up in verse 1. The last days, expect terrible, perilous times. Terrible, perilous times. When the Bible says this, it means that something very, very bad is going to happen. Okay? Expect this. Verse 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. They will come. Perilous is used to describe the savage nature of two demon-possessed men in Matthew 8:28. The savageness of humanity. Stressful times, savage times. Okay? The worst of times. These are the epochs, seasons of times, dangerous times. And they're going to increase in severity as the return of Christ gets closer. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, watch this. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The times are going to get worse and worse and worse as Jesus' return is coming. Satan knows his times are short. The demonic realm is smart. They're going to cause as much chaos as they possibly can. The last days. Now watch, the condition of humanity is going to be significant. In verses 2 through 4, watch what the condition of humanity is. In the last days, expect a godless world. Now it always has been that to some extent. Okay? It always has been. It's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But this is talking about something being ratcheted up to a new level, where the people of God in particular are going to be feeling the wrath that's going on in the culture. Now, we've been isolated and insulated in America, have we not? This is a nation built upon Christian principles. Our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, our Bill of Rights, everything has roots in Christianity. But now what are we doing? We're changing the way that we view those documents, and we've taken God out of the culture. Therefore, those documents don't mean what they meant at one time. There's different ways that people are interpreting it. These are going to be very bad days, folks, of a godless world. Watch this. For men, what are people going to look like? For men will be lovers of themselves. Now, I ask you, have you ever seen an era of time when there's been so much narcissism? Okay, I know what narcissism is. You look in the mirror. You're looking at yourself. You don't do that so much when you get older. You don't take your shirt off and flex and that sort of thing. That thing, that's all past, okay? But there was a time you're strutting around and I'm pretty good. Yeah, lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Let that resonate for just a second. Brutal. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at, Jesus said these words. This is the way people are going to be. And I will submit to you, this is how people were before the great flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the second coming of Christ. Jesus said these words. When he returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's the condition of humanity that we're dealing with here. That's the condition. In the last days, there's going to be religious deception like you cannot believe. Religious deception. Look at, everybody's spiritual today. I'm spiritual. I don't believe in Christianity. I mean, that's one spiritual aspect. We're all spiritual. We're all spiritual. And there's a lot of focus on Islam and Allah. And the Hindu gods, and the Vedas, those are the Hindu gods. Humanism, the me god. But people are ignorant of the true God. Ignorant of the true God. When the culture ignores God, hear this. When the culture ignores God, depravity increases. And the depravity increase is reflected in the way that men and women behave. And that is what Paul is saying here. Look at the way the world's going to be when God is ignored and God is cast out of the culture. We don't want you, God. Look how America has changed. And it's changing like blazing light. It is not anything like it was when 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Nothing. Now, when we think about depravity increasing, what do depraved people ignore? What are they ignoring? Well, I'll tell you, they're ignoring that God has revealed himself and that he really is there. Okay? Remember Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. Watch how culpable mankind is. Watch how culpable they are. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Every human manifest in them knows that there is a God. They know there's a God. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. By creation, all humanity knows that there's someone that did this. You have to stuff that down in order to not believe it. You have to say, you have to volitionally push that down inside of you, because God has put that in you, into people. He's put it into them so that they are without excuse, no cloak, no cover. Because although they knew God, all people do to some degree, did not glorify him as God. They neglected God. They neglected the information that God gave them about himself. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, empty speculations, thought about God as other than who he really is. That's what that really means. And their foolish hearts were darkened because they rejected the light. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Look, these are the folks that say, save the whale. Let's save the owl, that little owl. Don't put the pipeline in. There's an owl that's there. Don't save the owl. But these are the same people that don't say save the baby. The majority. I'm not. You can't whitewash them all. But it's that same mindset of humanity having all control and all authority. Humanity. Humanism. Look at God has revealed himself loud and clear, and people ignore him and don't want him as he is. They want something they can make up about God. Watch the characteristics. Just like I said, the characteristics of last day people. You're living in it right now. Watch the characteristics of this. Can you recognize these? Lovers of self. Me above everything. Where's the altruism in the culture? Where's the sacrifice for somebody else? Even in families, there's a hierarchy of me, 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 me. It's permeated everything. Self-centeredness, abject self-centeredness. How about lovers of money? Has that come to rule in the culture? I mean, everybody needs to make a living. I mean, we realize that. And I believe that God provides for his people and that sort of thing. But this obsession with you need, you need, you need. And before you know it, what are you feeling? Well, I need a new car. My car's 2.5 years old and I'm behind everybody else. I need a new car. I mean, we're inundated by marketing, Bigger barns, more stuff. And watch this. Boastful. Is that happening in the culture? Proud. Blasphemers. Where has humility gone? When is the last time you've seen someone blush? Doesn't happen often, does it? Doesn't happen often. Disobedient to parents. And I'll tell you, that's a sign of a dying culture when the kids are rebelling en masse against their parents. And God takes this very seriously, because if you dishonor your parents' authority, you will dishonor God's authority. That's how that works. God said this in Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother, and your days will be long upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 27:16, curses the man who dishonors his father and his mother. And then listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 15:4. For God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Now that's some stringent stuff there, isn't there? But yet it's ignored in the culture. It's ignored in the culture. Now look at the rest of these things. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, never satisfied, brutal. Have you ever seen a more brutal period of time? Where neighbors against neighbors, people against people, doing horrendous things. Again, it's happened all through history, but it's an increase as we get closer to the end. Brutal, despisers of good. They don't like good people. They don't like good things. Traitors. In other words, loyal to no one but yourself. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, arrogant, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It culminates in that, doesn't it? All these things culminate. It reaches a peak in lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Watch this. People ignoring God culminates in people being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are flesh pleasers. Eye pleasers, okay? Oliver Green says this. Now listen, this is interesting. The average church member today does not allow the church service to come between him and his pleasure. Prayer meetings, church duties, church responsibilities of any kind no longer interfere with social activities. Almost any minister in this country would agree with this, for it is a simple truth that the average church member does not let church interfere with his social life, nor with anything he or she wants to do in the line of pleasure. It's a me-first attitude. It has gone from the world into the church, okay? And it now permeates the church. It's the attitude of the American. This isn't all over the world, by the way. This is an attitude in the developed nation church. That's a number, a qualifier. If nothing else comes up, I might go to church. Now, I feel this a little bit, okay? Now, you get tickets to the Tigers game. Well, I can miss this week. Well, I'm not saying you can't. That's not a big legalistic thing here, but, you know, it's just things. Lions game. How about hunting, fishing? We're meddling now, aren't we? Yeah, I'm hunting, fishing. Wait till you hear, you're going to hear some real meddling in just a second. Golf, yeah. I got to go to the cottage. I got to go on my trips. I got to do all the way down. It's a nice, calm day, and I really think I can skip some stones today, and I'll skip church because I know that I can make that thing skip 7 times today. I'll hit church next week. That's an attitude, folks. That's an attitude of this culture. It's come from the world, and it's come into the church. It has. Okay? Just thinking about that. Most people stay up late, are involved in their thing, and if possible, crawl into church. People love their pleasure more than they love their God. You do not see this, folks, and I can tell you this. You do not see this in the Sudan, where people will walk half a day to get to church. You do not see this in China, where they're diving under buildings or they're hiding in little apartments to try to meet together. You know what the difference is? People need their God, and they need to be with the people of God in those cultures because everything is at stake. In America, it's take it or leave it. Take it or leave it mentality. That isn't what God wants. That is not what he wants. God does not stutter when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." He does not stutter when he says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Even more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because we need to encourage one another. We do. I need to be encouraged. If you have the gift of encouragement, just grab on hold of me and just say, "Rick, great. You don't have to be flowery and that sort of thing, but we all need to be encouraged. Because we are getting stepped on regularly in this world. We need to be built up a little bit. In the last days, folks, Christians will have a strong allegiance to self and my life and a weak commitment to Christ. And I think that's happening. If you look at it, it's happening. Verse 5. In the last days, expect powerless religion, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from, such people turn away. Don't hang around with them. A form of godliness, an external form of Christianity with no inner power. That's what's going to predominate. A mere mask of pious conduct, pretending. The look good, sound good, folks. They're convinced. You can pack in crowds with the look good, sound good message, can't you? You can pack them in. Many folks profess Christ, but do not possess Christ. You hear that? Many profess Christ, but do not possess Christ. Jesus said some words in Matthew 7:23 that always scare me. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do these wonderful works and signs and miracles in your name? And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. And I'll tell you, everybody, I know Jesus. Well, that's part of the equation. Jesus better know you. When he says, depart from me, I never knew you, the vernacular is different than the life. Saying it doesn't mean it. You got to live this thing out. Now, I'm not want to get too into legalism and that sort of thing, because you're saved by grace through faith, and God does that miracle in people and that sort of thing. But God changes you. And there's so many people that say they possess Christ, or they profess Christ, but they don't possess him. In the last day's deception, folks, there will be a powerful religious form. Hear William Barclay. The final condemnation of these people is that they retain the outward form of religion, but they deny its power. That is to say, they recite the creeds, the Orthodox creeds. They go through the movements of a correct, dignified ritual and liturgy and worship. They maintain all the external forms of religion, but they know nothing of Christ as a dynamic power which changes the lives of men. They know nothing of Christ and his power. There truly is a powerless last days religious deception. And folks, I would suggest to you, it is here now. It is here now. Alive and well in America. Verses 6 through 9. In the last days, expect that ministries will be corrupt. Expect this. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, remember those were the Egyptian magicians that resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres was. Watch this. The target are the gullible. And you know what it says in the NIV? I like this better. The weak-willed. The weak-willed. The women in Ephesus were weak spiritually. They were spiritually dead. And they followed corrupt, false teaching ministries. But I don't want to just lay it on the women who were weak-willed. Because you know who else is weak-willed? The men! The men! The men are weak-willed. Yes, men are also weak-willed, and they're just as dead without Christ as the women. So let's just tell the truth. Weak-willed folks are easily swayed. Weak-willed folks are easily swayed. Always learning from the false teachers, always learning, and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now, what are they missing? They're missing Paul's admonition to Timothy to study to show yourself approved. They're missing his admonition to the Bereans, or the Bereans mentioned, that they searched the scriptures to see whether what Paul was saying was truth. That's what they're missing. Easily swayed, going from place to place, searching for the new best thing. Weak-willed folks want their ears tickled and do not want the truth. And tell me if you don't think this is true. People want experience. They want an experience. Not the Word of God or the God of the Bible. They are seeking the next best thing. There's a revival over here and people are being fallen all over the place. Let's get there. Let's get over to here. Let's get... The Word of God, speaking of the God of the Bible, is what we focus on. Not all of the things that are happening strange around us. Weak-willed resist the truth like Jannes and Jambres. This Jannes and Jambres are interesting people. Listen to these guys. Listen to what they did. You had the 10 plagues in Egypt. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, locusts, livestock, that whole thing. Okay? The first two, Moses walks up to Pharaoh, proving that he is from God, and he changes water into blood. Do you know what these brilliant guys do? They copy it and make more blood. I mean, excuse me, you'd think they would try to reverse it? They try to do something different? They did exactly the same. How about frogs? Frogs was the second one. Frogs in the bedroom. Frogs at the office. Frogs in the basement. Frogs on the roof. Frogs in the oven. Frogs in the toaster. Frogs all over the place. And what do these guys do? They make more frogs. They're counterfeiters. Counterfeiters. And they don't make things better. They make things worse. They make things worse. Their folly will be manifest to all. They're just making things worse. Listen to this. The satanic counterfeiters will never make things better. You hear that? The satanic counterfeiters will never make things better, regardless of what they promise. Regardless of what they promise. Now, I want you to think about something. There are all kinds of counterfeiters in America today. And we see a church in America that has gotten weaker and weaker and weaker. Less and less standing on the precepts of the Word of God. Listen to what Michael Brown has to say about this. What happened to Christianity in America? He says these words. As the church goes, so goes the world. In fact, the results of a survey among young American adults showed that the percentage who followed biblically based values for living has now dropped from 65% in World War II, folks, to 4% today. Okay? That's the percentage. And he goes on to say, there's never been a society in history of mankind whose moral values have deteriorated so dramatically in such a short period of time. And he says 50 years. 50 years, and look what has happened. And then he says this, something's terribly wrong with our brand of Christianity. We have not effectively communicated the gospel, leaving people open to deception. That's his words. He asks this question, are you in touch with your true spiritual condition? Or are you allowing the pop culture around you to dictate your standards? Are you conforming to the world's standards or to the Bible? Are you deceived? How can a nation of people among whom a large percentage claims to be born-again Christians experience the kind of degradation the above statistics reveal? Such deception is the state of America today. The problem has been the real gospel has not been preached nor lived out. Folks, we come into this family to live differently, not to be the same. Lived out. And what it has produced? Our substandard message has produced substandard Christians. What is at the root of the deception is humanism, man's desire to rule himself and not have God rule over them. Michael Brown had a good word for America. In the last days, ministries will be corrupt. Ministries will think that they're okay because they're wealthy, they're big, they're popular, they have a name, just like Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea is the seventh church mentioned about that John mentioned, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And you know what Jesus said about that church? You think you're wealthy, but you're not. You don't have the right clothes on. Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. They think that they're great, but Jesus is on the outside trying to get in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's not people saved on the inside of the Laodicean church. That's what the picture is here. And Jesus is pictured on the outside wanting to get in. The last days ministries, folks, will be corrupt. In conclusion, the last days expect the things that we've just talked about. Expect perilous, terrible times. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence in diverse places. Man losing his love for his fellow man. The love of many growing cold. Secondly, expect a godless world, deception, where deception reigns. Where deception reigns, ignoring the true God and his rule. Thirdly, expect a powerless religion. A powerless religion. Having a form of godliness. Everybody thinks they're okay. There's a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. And then finally, expect ministries to be corrupt. This will be the predominant state of the church in the last days. Not all of them. There's always going to be a faithful remnant. God works through a remnant. There's always going to be those who are faithful. But the predominant focus is going to be on money, power, and control. And how often have you heard, send me your seed money? Just saying. Now, because it's so dark, and it is getting darker in our culture, listen to this. Expect this. Expect your light and life to shine forth and be glaring in contrast to the darkness. I'm talking about when a car lot goes up and they got those big things shooting up into the air. That's how our light is in comparison to the darkness now. We're not this little flicker of light, this little flicker of candle ready to go out. We in this culture, if we're really serving the Lord Jesus, Our light is like that big beam going up in the sky. Okay? That's the picture here. John Corson says this, "The darker your campus or your office, the easier it will be for you to shine for Christ. Perhaps it was tougher in some ways in the 50s. Now, the 50s were like the epitome of everything. It's the Leave It to Beaver. It's Ozzie and Harriet. Now, we know all those shows had their issues as with all those people. It wasn't all what it was cracked up to be. But we thought it was, okay? We thought it was perfect. Everybody was perfect. Ward Cleaver, Mrs. Cleaver, everybody was just great, okay? Perhaps it was tougher in some way in the 50s when everything was a white picket fence, home-cooked meals, and Ike, who's Eisenhower. Perhaps it was tougher in some ways to stand out or stand up because the contrast may not have been as great. On the other hand, in these times when things are so perverse and so polluted, we can stand out without even trying. Hold fast. Preach the word. Be strong. Be a light. God's timetable is on schedule. God is sovereign. God is in control. Nothing is out of control, though it may appear to be. We must rest in the fact that our God reigns, and there is a plan that is unraveling. It's His plan, and it will happen perfectly as He has decreed. He is God. He is in full control. Our job during this epoch of time that God has placed us in, you're born for this time. You were born for this time, for this moment, is to work while it is still day, for the night is coming when no man can work. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 9. We are to work while it is day. In the last days, folks, expect your light to shine forth, and I'm asking, have an attitude of no retreat, no surrender. I will not cave to the deception of this culture. I will not cave. Hold fast. Preach the word. Be strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you have given us a word from God today. And you have spoken to our hearts. I pray that people in here right now will have been affected in some area, some way, by the words that were spoken. Lord, you know how we're wired together. You know the areas of discomfort and problems that we have. You know where we needed to be spoken to. Father, as always, if someone doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today will be the day that they say yes to you and no to themselves, that they will simply believe that you died in their place, that you rose again from the dead, that you took their sin debt. God, what a deal. You died so that we can live. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. And thank you for the accomplished work that he did on the cross when he bore all of our sins. And thank you for the privilege of being part of your family. Thank you that you saved us, God. You really did. You picked us right out of the miry clay and you set us on the rock, the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you, Lord, for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.